I want to take as a text tonight those words we read in Revelation chapter 1. And at the end of verse 17 and into verse 18, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." From time to time, if you live somewhere near the church, you may walk past Hendon Cemetery, which was opened in 1899. And if you go into that cemetery and look at the headstones, they speak about people who have died, what country they're from, sometimes speak about memories of that person. The older the headstones are, the more likely it is they will have something about God, perhaps a verse from the Bible on them. The more modern they are, the more likely it is that they will be like the headstone of Lindsay DePaul, whose headstone just says, "Lindsay DePaul, singer, songwriter." I was thinking tonight, if I asked anyone here, remember Lindsay DePaul? One or two are nodding, but not that many. She had a humanist funeral. I wonder, within a generation or two, what people will make of a singer-songwriter, Lindsay DePaul. When I visited that cemetery, from time to time, I've met a Greek lady there whose son has died. And there's a very elaborate tomb for her son, which has mosaics on it, one of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, one of Jesus after the resurrection meeting with Thomas. And if I get the opportunity, I take the opportunity to talk to her about the mosaics on the tomb and that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Well, the words we're going to think about from Revelation chapter 1 tonight would be very appropriate for a Christian, wouldn't they? That Jesus is the one who lives and was dead, but behold, is now alive forevermore and has the keys of Hades, of death, and the grave. We live in a dying world, and there will always be the need for a cemetery. Hendon Cemetery says it has a closing time of 5:30 p.m. But there's a sense in which every cemetery is always open for business because we live in a dying world. And the answer to a dying world in the Bible, we find it in these words of Jesus Christ, the one who was dead but now, behold, is alive forevermore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just a historical fact, but a transforming reality for all who put their trust in Jesus as the living Saviour. And again, the Bible proclaims to us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is at the foundation of the Christian faith. It's the proof of who Jesus is, that he claimed to be the Son of God and was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. It's the assurance that his death on the cross was sufficient to pay the penalty for all our sins, that he has the power to save us and grant us eternal life. Jesus is who he claimed to be and has accomplished the mission that he was given to accomplish, to bring to its conclusion here on earth. So one writer has put it like this: the maker of the universe, as man to man, was made a curse. The claims of law which he had made, and to the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers made the bow that grew the thorns that pierced his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprang the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. But a new crown adorns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. you want to find that poem, it's written by a man called Mr. Pitt. It's called The Maker of the Universe. And it's linked to these great words of Jesus then. The one who was dead, and behold, he declares, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Some of you will know I have a big bunch of keys that I carry around with me. Keys to the house, keys to the church, keys to all sorts of things. I frequently lose my keys. Jesus Christ is the one who has the most important keys. The keys of Hades and death. Which is why the book of Revelation, at the end of the age, when Jesus comes back in glory, declares, when he returns and sets up his kingdom, Revelation 21 verse 4, there shall be no more death. So the central issue at stake for us tonight, and it's the issue for all who are not Christians, is Jesus Christ who he claimed to be? Is he God the Son? And did he rise from the dead? It's only the Christian faith has this claim about who Jesus is and the fact that he defeated death. And so the particular verse we're going to look at tonight, it removes all wriggle room from those who would either deny that Jesus is God the Son, or those who would deny that Jesus did not rise from the dead. He's described in the Bible as the first and the last, the one who was dead, but is now alive forevermore. And we can draw great comfort tonight from Jesus' claim to be the first and the last. Some of you are from situations and from countries where God's people are being opposed and persecuted, even threatened with warfare and violence. But the Bible declares those who oppose the Son of God will one day succumb to his enduring sovereignty. Jesus is the first and the last. He will have the last word. And the Lord Jesus speaks these words to John on the island of Patmos to assure him that he's familiar with all the pressures of the circumstances to which John, the writer of this book, has been subjected because of his witness. Isolated on a rocky outcrop, an island in the middle of nowhere, because of his testimony to Jesus Christ. But Jesus assures him, I am the first and the last. He's saying to John, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. You can know forgiveness for sin, because Jesus, the first and the last, has fully atoned for sin. John does not need to fear life, because the living one, Jesus Christ, now lives everlastingly. John does not even need to fear death, because Jesus, the one who was dead, is now alive in the power of an endless life, the one who will never die. Why fear foes when Jesus, the enthroned one, rules and reigns eternally? And that's true for you and me tonight, if you're a Christian. We're accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ, and Jesus for us is the first and the last. He covers the whole range of reality in our lives. So we need our thoughts of him to be enlarged and expanded until he fills our minds and hearts. And we have a sense of the glory, the transcendent glory of Jesus Christ, who has loved us and loosed us from our sins by his own blood. The book of Revelation promises a blessing to those who read it. And no unbiased reader of Revelation can reach any other conclusion that Jesus Christ is God, and that he did really die, and that he did really rise from the dead. He's received that throne exalted from God the Father. And any doubt of the deity of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are laid to rest in the book of Revelation. So the resurrection also shows us that God has the power then to defeat death and sin. Death defeated by Jesus Christ gives us hope. We can have eternal life through faith in Jesus, the Son of God. And the resurrection shows us the power of God's love then. The one who was raised from the dead, by faith in him, we can have eternal life. And the resurrection demonstrates to us God's love conquers death. So for us tonight, if you're a Christian, the resurrection is not just a historical fact, it is a fact of history. But it's also a present reality. The power of the resurrection available to us by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, heal our brokenness, and give us hope. So you are called, if you're a Christian, to live as someone who has been raised from the dead, living with that power of the resurrection at work in your life. So Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, becomes the source of our hope, the foundation of our faith, and the power that can transform our lives. So let's look first of all tonight at a dying world. Why are these words so important? They're so important because these words are spoken to a dying world. The Bible bears witness to that reality again and again. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Job says to the Lord, "For I know that you will bring me to death." The psalmist asks, "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" So we cannot gloss over this hard truth. We live in a dying world. It's vitally important for us to face that squarely tonight. There was an article in the newspaper written by a woman, 1 year anniversary of her husband's death. And she was writing about what she thought he would think of what had happened in that year. "When someone teaches you how short life is," she wrote, "you realize this life is not a dress rehearsal. It's very short. Life very short." Moses spoke of that truth, didn't he, in Psalm 90. That our hope in finding significance in this world is to find an answer to the fact that we live in a dying world. And Moses said, the answer is in God, who is our eternal dwelling place. "Teach us to number our days," says the psalm in Psalm 90, verse 12. "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What is the answer to a dying world? The answer, says the Bible, is Jesus Christ, the one who was dead but now is alive forevermore. So a dying world. But a living Christ, secondly. To a dying world, then, the New Testament declares that Jesus Christ is the one who has the keys of Hades and of death. I like that expression, Jesus has the keys. Perhaps every time you leave your house, you take your keys with you. Perhaps, like me, you have lots of keys. Keys for the house, keys for the car, keys that open certain important doors. Keys give you entrance. If you lose your keys, you're concerned because you know keys matter. Because if someone loses their keys, perhaps someone who does not have the authority will enter the house, will open the car. Keys are important. My son lost the keys to his house the other day. Yet of all the house locks changed in case somebody found the keys. The Bible says when Jesus came from the tomb alive, he came risen from the dead, holding the keys of death and Hades in his hand. Here's the proof that he'd conquered death and the grave. John's Gospel tells us that the linen cloths that were wrapped around his body, the burial cloth that had been wrapped around his head, remained in the tomb. That's what Peter and John saw when they looked inside an empty tomb. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen wrapping, John says. And many inferences have been drawn from those facts. We can say with certainty Jesus' body had not been stolen and had not been taken by the disciples. No one stealing or taking the body would have unwrapped it. Peter Walker has written a book, The Weekend That Changed the World. And he says, "The earthquake breaks open the tomb, but there's no mention of what happened at that point to Jesus' body. As far as we can tell, the tomb was opened not so much to let Jesus out as to let others in." It's worth pondering, isn't it? Why was the stone rolled away? Not to let Jesus out, but to let others in, to enable us to see the tomb is empty. It's one of the remarkable things about the gospel accounts of the resurrection. That idea that the tomb is opened for us to see, and the historic reality, Jesus risen from the dead. The gospel accounts written 2,000 years ago, when we live in days of exploding knowledge on the internet, and yet there's no human explanation, isn't there, for that empty tomb. Science still bows before an empty tomb. I was reading an article about research into herbal medicine. Sometimes I take herbal medicines. Researchers in Korea have discovered that cinnamon and ginseng can prolong the life of a worm. They don't know how, but apparently it lengthens the lifespan of a worm. And somehow they're thinking, might it work that human beings can live longer? Who knows? Well, I'm interested in herbal remedies. And I would take ginseng and cinnamon if it would help. But no one has an answer to this fact of death. We can prolong life, and we thank God for all modern medicine and surgery and medical interventions. But the only answer to a dying world, says the Bible, is a living Christ, which brings a transforming hope. So a dying world, a living Christ, a transforming hope. Some of you will have heard of a comedian called Frank Skinner. Frank Skinner says, I have friends who are atheists. There's a friend of mine, he says. And Frank Skinner's friend says to him, the idea of creation is such rubbish. And he asked Frank Skinner, come back to my flat, and I'll make a cup of tea, and we'll talk the whole thing through. So Frank Skinner says, I go back with him. I go back to his flat. He puts the kettle on. And my friend says to me, the thing is, Frank, the universe, it just happened. A big bang. An accident. No one made it happen. There's no great designer. No thought went into it. No planning. It just happened. Do you get it? Anyway, he says, I'll go and make that cup of tea now, because the cup of tea won't make itself. And Frank Skinner asked him, why not? A good question, isn't it? The cup of tea won't make itself? Yeah. You're saying the universe came just with a big bang. The cup of tea won't make itself. Why not? Science, you see, doesn't give an answer to creation. And science can't explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ either. The one word that describes what happened when Jesus rose from the dead is miracle. And having encountered this miracle of Jesus risen from the dead, Jesus then appearing to the disciples risen from the dead, the disciples could not possibly keep quiet about it. That's why the Bible and the New Testament doesn't try to prove the resurrection in scientific terms. What it tells us is the transformed lives of those Christians who saw their Lord and Master crucified and then met with him, risen from the dead. Thomas says, my Lord, my God, Jesus is risen from the dead. And having met with the risen Lord, they couldn't keep quiet. They went everywhere spreading the good news that God had entered the world in the person of his Son, that Jesus Christ had lived among them, that he had died a cruel death on the cross, that that cross had meaning in his death, he bore our sins, he took our guilt, but that he rose from the dead. And they proclaimed to the whole world, and the Bible says they turned the world upside down, that those who trust in Jesus Christ are forgiven, redeemed, saved, given eternal life, and we too will be one day raised from the dead. Those who trust in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead to life everlasting. Death has awesome power then. It's the last enemy that will be destroyed, says the Bible. I'd be happy if I never had to attend another funeral service. But we are living in a dying world. When people ask, is there an answer to death? Is there hope beyond the grave? Is there anyone who has defeated death? The answer we give is, yes, there is an answer to a dying world. The answer is Jesus Christ. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Saviour, tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. So as we apply this to ourselves tonight, we remind ourselves there's no earthly philosophy or positive mental attitude or any religious theory that can deliver from death. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ who defeated death. I often pass Hendon Cemetery. I see it was opened in 1899. But I sometimes think, I wonder if the council would let me put up a notice saying something like this. The cemetery opened in 1889, but death was defeated, AD 33. Yeah. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And why is that? Well, because there's a risen Saviour. That the church does not depend on some philosophy or human ideas or a religious leader, but who's now dead and gone. It's built on the word and promise and foundation of Jesus Christ, the living one, who was dead, but who is now alive forevermore and has the keys of death and Hades in his hands. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose, we sang. That's our assurance, that's our hope. Death cannot win. The day is coming when death will be cast into the lake of fire. So the people of God this Easter Sunday rejoice. Though we die, we will not remain dead. The gates of hell will not prevail. The Bible talks of Satan has the gates, but Jesus has the keys. The gates of hell will not prevail. So it's very important that what Jesus said about forgiveness is true. Because of the resurrection, because Jesus is the first and the last and the living one. When Jesus said that he would give his life as a ransom for many, as a payment for sin, it was a bold claim, but it has been verified. It is absolutely true. The resurrection is the verification that his sacrifice for sin on the cross was sufficient. It's staggering to me to think that I can be forgiven. It's a wonderful, glorious truth. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. That all sins, past, present, future, washed away right with God through Jesus. And it's verified. It's absolutely certain he's risen from the dead. Then we remind ourselves tonight, there is life beyond the grave. Life is not meaningless. We live in a society which increasingly is despairing. Because it doesn't see any purpose or meaning or purpose in life. And one group in society set against another group, that seems to be the way in which certain philosophies, human philosophies work now. Set one group in the society against another group, men against women, black against white, rich against poor. Divide, divide, divide. Set society against each other. Where's the answer? In Jesus Christ. We find the answer in Jesus Christ because we know the resurrection shows us. All that Jesus said and promised and did is absolutely reliable. And life is not meaningless. Life is headed towards a destination, a future. This world is headed towards a future. And there will be a future reunion for all the people of God. And the way to life is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he holds the keys of death and hell. And the conclusion is clear then. There's one way to God. One Saviour. One Mediator. It's why this idea of a multi-faith, all religions are the same. It's a delusion. How many other religions in the world believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not saying that any church which is not like ours is wrong. I'm not saying that any church that is not exactly like ours is getting everything wrong. But I'm saying that preachers or Bible teachers who do not affirm that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, that is wrong. That's leading people away from God, not leading people to God. So people might be sincere. They might chime with society and our culture. But the Bible's affirmation of Jesus Christ as the one Saviour, only one has risen from the dead. Only one has proved by rising from the dead that all he was saying was true, and that one is Jesus. The only way to God. And some will brand you a fundamentalist if you say that. But that's where the evidence of the Bible leads us. That Jesus is the one who conquered death, and there is only one way to God. And the final implication of these words of Jesus here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, I have the keys of Hades and of death, reminds us that the fact of eternal judgment is real. If God took sin so seriously as to pour out eternal judgment on his own Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross, then God will surely bring judgment to those who spurn his grace and his offer of forgiveness in the gospel. Now, our society may mock, may deny it. People may tell themselves they don't need God, they don't need Jesus Christ, they don't need the Bible. But there is a day of accountability, says the Bible. And so the facts of Jesus' resurrection also are surrounded with the most serious consequences. Easter is not about Easter eggs or Easter bunnies. Jesus' resurrection deals with the most important questions in life, really. What are you going to build your life on? What are you going to build your hope on? What are you going to build your eternity on? This simple truth of Jesus, the first and the last, the one who was dead, but is now alive forevermore. I would say to you and to all who listen to this, don't shrug that off at your peril. If you want a relationship with God that is real, that is vital, that is solid and reliable and authentic, if you want a sure hope for this world and the next, there is only one way to God, says Jesus Christ. I am the living one. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore, and I am the first and the last. And will you put your trust tonight in Jesus Christ as your first and last in your life? Central. Let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for that living Saviour who for us has conquered sin, death and hell, the Saviour who is alive forevermore. And we pray that you will, by your Holy Spirit, bring this reality to mind, to heart, to life. And that in a world that seems to increasingly be in turmoil, our society, our culture, looking for answers but finding none from the philosophies of men, we thank you that we have a word from God, and in Jesus Christ there is a sure, certain hope for all who put their trust in him. That he gives eternal life, life to the full, life more abundantly, life for this world, life everlasting. And so we pray that as we look to you in faith tonight, and as we look to Jesus Christ, we may know something of his word dwelling richly in our hearts by faith, knowing that because Jesus lives, we too will live forever through faith in him. Oh, help us, Lord. Forgive our feeble faith. Forgive our sins. Cleanse us afresh and fill us by your Holy Spirit with all hope and trust in Jesus Christ in believing. And help us in our Christian lives to proclaim boldly this truth of Jesus Christ in our needy world, in our dark, dark world, that Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world. So help us. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing as our next hymn number 283. 283. 83. Yes, the Redeemer rose, the Saviour left the dead, and o'er our hellish foes high raised his conquering head. In wild dismay the guards around fell to the ground and sank away, fell to the ground and sank away. We'll stand to sing, 283. As we praise you for a risen Saviour, and as we remind ourselves of that great cost that Jesus paid to accomplish salvation for all who trust in him, we pray, Lord, that you will fill our hearts with joy and faith in believing on this Saviour and seek to make his victory known in our own lives and in this part of North London, in our nation and in the nations of the world. Oh, we long to see that day of Jesus' kingdom being expanded and extended with power. Days of the right hand of God, making bare his arm, mighty to save. So hear us and help us, Lord, as we come to you tonight. And as we give you thanks now, we bring our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.